Linda, could you get me a bottle of water? Thank you. Or I have a glass, Linda. I have an empty glass. I have an empty glass on top of the fridge. You can put a half full of apple juice. In about 1 minute. My beverage is coming. I'm afraid I'll run dry if I don't get something. Well, thank you all for assembling so quickly. Now that you've got seated, I'd like you to stand, if you would, and we'll get our opening prayer. We can catch that afterwards, Jerry. And then we'll ask God's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we're very thankful that you have provided time and opportunity for us to gather together on your Sabbath to dig more deeply into your word, to look at a particular aspect of you, Father, and ask, Father, that you would give us strength and understanding, Father, to delve into the printed word, Father, that we might be able to use that, Father, as we come in our own individual lives and as we interact with others. So we ask for your inspiration now on hearing and listening, as well as the speaking, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to our January Bible study. It's this month we're doing a booklet review on Who is God? The booklet Who is God? We have more booklets coming, but they aren't here yet. Hopefully you've had a chance to look at it, and everybody has had a chance to take a look at the review questions as we go over this understanding of who is God. An objective is to be able to dig through the Bible. Sometimes it helps to have a little bit of organization. Just as my students would ask me, why aren't there multiple choice questions here? Those kinds of things that make it a lot easier. What's this fill in the blank stuff that's going on these questions? When somebody comes in the door, somebody we see at work, somebody we see at school, they ask us a question. They normally don't give us the option for pick from this multiple choice. They may give a true or false one. Usually get hit those in the face from time to time. But generally speaking, it's a fill in the blank. So today, let's go down the line and let's fill in the blanks. And I'm going to answer the first one for myself on the booklet review list of questions. List two of your favorite scriptures about God. I want to take a look at Psalm 8. It's really a remarkable psalm, and I have in my inspired margin that it's a marching song, the Psalm 8, and it really says a lot about the relationship between God and man. And I'm going to read it in the New International Version. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth! You've set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you've ordained praise, because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's really an acknowledgement here, and this was originally a marching song, I presume, as the Israelitish army would march somewhere, and they would march this way on perhaps on their way to battle. It's listed as a Psalm of David. And if we take a look at this, it's really putting into relationship really the great opportunity we have to be part of the God family. And yet we're made lower than God at this time. And God is really the one that's majestic. He's the creator. Has created all of these things, and he's given us the opportunity to understand or to rule over those things on this earth. We're the people that have reason and capacity that all of the other living creatures do not have. And so it's really, I remember trying to remember this entire psalm, the King James version of it, when I was in college. I would go to the racquetball court. And I would pace in the racquetball court, and I had it timed so that each time I turned the corner, it would be a different part of that psalm. And went round and round it until I could try to remember the entire psalm. And I remember it took a whole lot of times going around the racquetball court before I could get the psalm done. But I do seem to have remembered it, even if I don't have it word for word, the relationship that God has to man, that mankind is not a superior being. God has made us, but he's really made us in a very special way. So now let's understand who that God is what we're going to dig into. And this is a Bible study. Feel free to interact or ask a question if you wish. I will tell you, I might have to get back with you on that. Or I might say, well, let's look it up. Let's see what we have. Or I might have an inkling or an idea. I'm not here because I am the sum total of all knowledge and wisdom. Okay? I'm here to help us all as you help me grow, and I hope to help you grow. So if you have a question, it's okay to ask it. Please try not to put me on the spot and embarrass me too terribly bad in front of other people. Save those for our private encounters, if you would. Those, I've had plenty of those. And as a school teacher, I get those often enough. There's always people that try to do that. But I'm very fortunate. I've learned how to deal with those things because students don't quite have as much world experience as I do. But I'm a little afraid that some of you have got a lot of world experience and can really zing me, so be gentle here. Anybody here have any other favorite scripture about God or who God is or the relationship with God? Yes, Kathy?
Jeremiah 29:11.
Let's take a look at Jeremiah 29:11. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah 29:11, King James, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Let's take a look in the New International. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and future." Well, that's certainly marvelous. Because it's very uncomfortable to think that we're on a dead-end road. And here God is flat-out telling us that there's hope, there's opportunity, we have a future. And feel sorry for those who are in misery because this is all there is. This is it. You get your chance, and no reruns, and then you be food for the worms. And it's all over. But here God is saying there's a greater hope and a greater opportunity. So here we can feel sorry for the atheist. Anybody else have a fair scripture for God regarding that? Let's go to question number two here. What does the Hebrew word Elohim mean? Now, you may or may not have heard of that particular word before. And do you have a copy of that booklet? No, I did not bring it up here. Or is it in my briefcase? It's one of the things that I left, if I could. I forgot to bring mine up here about that. And if we look on page 7 in the Who is God booklet, and we take a look, and we look in Genesis 1, and notice in verse 26, in Genesis 1, verse 26. So let's turn to Genesis 1, 26. In Genesis 1:26, in the New International, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. I never paid attention to this until I first came to church, and it said, let us make man in our image. What are they, Southerners? I mean, really, you know, what's the talk here? You know, it's like y'all, right? Could mean one, it could be multiple, but it really is refers to a plural verb here. But it's referring here, the word used is Elohim, which is God, okay? So our answer, what does Elohim mean? It means God. So then in question three, we're looking, is it a plural word? Well, there we clearly read, if we read in King James, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Well, it's rendered both King James, New International, and you look in others. The word they're using there is Elohim. So we're going to dig a little deeper into that concept as we go down the line here. And then on question four, we're asked to fill in the blank. The Bible interprets what? And again, we're looking on page 7. So where do we read? What does the Bible interpret? The Bible interprets the Bible, okay? So if we want to understand the Bible, we want to look elsewhere in the Bible so that we can use it in context. let me find the right verse here, or the right principle. If we understand now this, we're looking at Genesis 1:26. Well, we see that it says God said, "Let us make man in our image." We're going to look somewhere else in the Bible to see how that agrees with someplace else in the Bible. So now let's take a look at John 1. In John 1, because that's going to give us the answer to number 5 as well as number 4. Let's take a look at John 1:1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I would encourage you, most of you probably do, is to make sure that you know the order of the books of the Bible. Because by knowing the order, you can speed up retrieval of that information. In 1 John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 2, and the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, really interesting. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we're reading in Genesis how God made all of these things, and then he said, let us make man in our image. So now we're getting a little better understanding of who this God is, because we're letting the Bible in another place interpret the Bible. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's some relationship here between Word and God, and we know that there's at least two back in Genesis 1:26, because it says, let us make man in our image. So now we're digging through this, that the essence of it, it says the Word was in the beginning, or the one who became the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's... we're identifying this very closely together. This Word is God and was with God. So there's sounds like two creatures of some sort, and not creatures, because that would be a creation. Two beings would be a better term. And then take a look then, number 6, because it leads us into number 6, citing the scriptures that prove Jesus existed from eternity. Well, we've already read John 1:1, and then let's go to John 17, verse 5. In John 17, verse 5, and here's Christ speaking, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So now we know that there was a Jesus Christ who has a Father, and he was with that Father before the world began. So now we have this, we know that the Word and the Word was with God, and now we know that Jesus Christ was with God before the world began, and we know that there was, God was a plural term, Elohim, when he said, let us make man in our image. So now we're getting a little better view as to who this God is and who these beings are. Let's then take a look, if you have your booklet, on pages 8 and 8 through 10. And pages 8 through 10, and we read in the center box, the one who became Christ, declared to be on the same plane of existence as God the Father, was later born as a human, perceived by and through the physical senses of human beings. Can people see spirit? No. But they can see humans. Okay, so if we take a look here, this Jesus Christ, the Word, was with God, later called the Father, in the beginning. And so if we take a look here in John 17, and then we go to verse 24. And Christ is saying, Father, I will that they also, whom you have given to me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, and loved me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's a long time. People argue about how old the earth is. Jesus Christ existed with God the Father before that time. Okay, so we know there are two beings, and that we know that Jesus Christ existed with God the Father from eternity. Let's look at number 7. And fortunately, people have done the study on this to answer this one. How much of the New Testament refers back to the Old Testament? And fortunately, people have been able to go through the New Testament, and we've all heard them. People say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. I only believe in the New Testament. Well, if we take a look and you actually count the verses out and all the quotations and references, one-third of the New Testament is actually from the Old Testament. So is there such a thing as a New Testament Christian? Well, if so, it would be in name only, because if you're going to believe the New Testament, you by necessity have to understand that it was based and built upon what we call the Old Testament. That without the Old Testament, you wouldn't have the foundation, you wouldn't have the New Testament. And so modern churchianity, that becomes an issue for them, because they want to disregard the parts of the Bible and look at other parts of it as being exclusive, whereas we believe you should look at the entire Bible and understand it in context. Number 8, fill in the blank. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ came, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the blank in heaven and earth is named. Well, if let's take a look here on page 12. On page 12, if you have your booklet, or you can turn in your Bible to Ephesians 3 and verses 14 and 15. So if we can take a look in Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Ooh, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom it's the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So really, we're talking about a family. God is referring to a family. We're looking at this. And we're named after the Church of God. You know, we're being named after the God family. So the whole family is named here after the Father. In question 9, what scripture shows that as divine members of God's family, we will remain forever under the sovereignty and leadership of the Father? Again, if we look in our booklet on page 12, or we can go directly to the Bible of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28. At 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28. The question is what Scripture shows that as divine members of God's family, will we remain forever under the sovereignty and leadership of the Father? So, 1 Corinthians 15, 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, this is King James, then shall the Son also be the subject unto him, and unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let's take a look at that one under the New International Version. It might be a little smoother reading. When he had done this, the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. In other words, God the Father put Jesus Christ in charge here, and that we will be forever under God the Father. Then let's take a look at number 10. Who is the YHWH, commonly pronounced Yahweh? Or Jehovah, there are any one of number of pronunciations, depending upon what language that you're speaking of. I think the Old King James uses the term Lord. Let's look at Psalm 110 in verse 1. Let's look at Psalm 110 in verse 1 to see who that's talking about. In Psalm 110, verse 1. Now notice it's interesting, and David the authorship of this psalm was attributed to David. And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make my enemies your footstool. Or the new NIV says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool unto your footstool for your feet. We're talking about two different ones here. Two different. So, oh my, that we're referring to here. And so the reference is God the Father. And it's a reference, it's one of the few references we have in the Old Testament to God the Father. So we're talking about God the Father and Jesus Christ in here, two different lords, because we've had the Elohim earlier, and now we have another reference to two parties or two beings being called God, or as it's interpreted in that version of the Bible, being called Lord. Number 12, was Jesus David's Lord before Jesus was born? Well, we hear this reference when David says in Psalm 110, verse 1, he says, the Lord said to my Lord. So the God that David was referring to was a reference to God the Father talking to his Son. Let's take a look. Let's see if we can, and that explanation, if you have your booklet, it's on page 13 and 24, we'll go through the explanation on that of these two particular references, because verse, what is it, who is the first Lord and who is the second Lord? Well, the first Lord would be God the Father, and the second Lord would be Jesus Christ. And so therefore, was Jesus David's Lord before Jesus was born? Well, that's an odd question, but the answer would be yes, because Jesus pre-existed his human name before he emptied himself into humanity. So he was the Lord or the God of the Old Testament, except for these other references that also incorporate God the Father in the Old Testament. So David's Lord before Christ was born was in fact later to become Jesus Christ. We can take a look at Matthew 22. and start at verse 41 and take a look at that one. Let's take a look at Matthew 22, see if we can reinforce that a little bit. Matthew 22, starting at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David," meaning who's his ancestor? Who did he descend from? And frankly, they counted a lot by who you were, what tribe are you with? Who's your family? You know, where are you from, mister? You know, what's your lineage? What's your background? And this was very, very important to identifying oneself. And so they said, well, he's a son of David, meaning he was a Jew of that family line. And he said to them, then how does David in spirit call him Lord? And now there's a quote. And this quote we just read back from Matthew 1:10, the Lord said to my Lord, sit you on your right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And David then called him Lord, how is he your son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither did any man from that day forward ask him any more questions. It was too awkward. They couldn't figure it out. How could the God of David be a descendant of David? It was a conundrum to them because they did not have spiritual understanding. Let's take a look then in question 13. Who's the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7, 9 and 10? Well, let's take a look at Daniel 7, 9 and 10. One of the major prophets, Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, 9, and as I looked, thrones were set in its place. This is an end time prophecy. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. A fiery stream issued forth, a river of fire was flowing, came forth before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Oh, somebody do the math. What's 10,000 times 10,000? Well, 10 times 10,000 is 100,000. 100 times 10,000 is 1,000,000, right? So 10,000 times 10,000, we're looking, was that over 1,000,000,000? Or is it multiple billions? I've lost count of my decimal points here. It's a lot, that much we know. So we take a look at who is this Ancient of Days? Who's the only one that it could be? Daniel 9 and 10. Let's take a look then also in verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to be the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near to him. So they're referring to this Ancient of Days. In fact, if you look over and continue on, I'm looking in in verse 14, if we continue on. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is everlasting domain that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Does that sound like Satan's kingdom? No, it sounds like the Ancient of Days, God the Father's kingdom. 100 billion? 100 million. 10,000 times 10,000. Well, that's good to know. Put that in my inspired margin now. So God is also referred to as Ancient of Days. Then we come to question 14. There is only one God, yet now two individuals plus many more to come. Is that a yes or a no? See, there's that true-false question you were looking for. Right? You got a 50-50 chance on this one, even if you're blind and can't hear, right? If you just point your finger in one direction or the other. And let's take a look at Romans 8 and verse 29. Let's take a look at Romans 8 and verse 29. We'll start in verse 28, in Romans 8, 28 and 29. For we know, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Verse 29. For those God knew, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among what? Many brothers. Okay. So this means that Jesus Christ, born then as a human, is only one of, does it say two, one of three? I'm one of four brothers. No, it's one of many. Didn't even put a number on it because the numbers are so many. We earlier heard the Ancient of Days had 10,000 times 10,000, and that may have been the rhetorical sense, giving the idea of a great number. I'd have to look it up, but that might be just a term that they used to say a number that you can't sit down and count. Just, oh. A lot. So we do have this, we do know that there will be many individuals in the God family, because that explains number 15 then, because we're now getting, if there's many more to come, the firstborn among many brothers. Well, if you have brothers and they're born, well, that kind of means there has to be parents, and there's that makes it a family. But let's look beyond what we just did in Romans 8, 28 and 9. Let's take a look at Ephesians 3 in verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 3 in verse 15 and 16. Let's see. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians 3 in verse 14. In Ephesians 3 in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Just flat out says, it just doesn't say that Christ is the eldest or the firstborn of many brothers. It says that the whole family is named after God. So it does say the whole say a whole family here. Then we look at John 17 verses 11 and 10 and John 10 verse 30. Let's take a look. I'm gonna put a little card in mine and look in John 17 11, and then I'm gonna go take a look at the other verse, and we'll compare them. John 17, 11, and John 10, 30. So John 17, 11, what does this one say? And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through my own name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. In other words, so that we, that those people that are being called may be one, may be together, just as Jesus Christ and God the Father are together. Okay, so that's chapter 17, verse 11. Now let's compare that to John 10 and verse 30. And what does it say here? Let's start at verse 29. My Father who is given to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30. I and the Father are one. They're together. They're considered one. They're together as a family. Okay. So which one says that Jesus Christ and the Father are one? We can say both of them are. Both of those verses are. And this John was born into the same physical family that Jesus Christ grew up in. Okay. Now let's take a look at number 18. The word ikad is translated one in Deuteronomy 6:4 means what? So in Deuteronomy 6:4, well, let's turn to Deuteronomy 6:4. So Deuteronomy 6:4, okay? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord, the Lord is one. Ooh. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. We read those others too. Let's take a look in another, in the King, that was the new NIV. In the King James, we read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So again, we're looking at the oneness concept, but we also understand that one as a family. the Greek word, or correction, the Hebrew word, we're looking at Hebrew in the Old Testament. The word means one and the same, or we can look up as one man, or together, each, or every, or one after another, are the first in a sequence of importance. So we look in our booklet, and that has it down on page 18, that puts that together there. That explains the concept of oneness, even among multiple individuals. Now let's look at number 19. Who was born first, John the Baptist or Jesus Christ? Well, let's take a look, and let's go to the book of John, in verse 15 and verse 30. So let's take a look at the book of John, John 1 in verse 15 and then in verse 30. So we'll look at two different verses. John 1:15. John, meaning John the Baptist, testifies concerning him, meaning Christ. He cries out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. How about that really baffled them? This person who came after John the Baptist was actually before him. Well, this was a tough thing for the people that were listening to understand. So now let's take a look at verse 30. And this is he, the next it talks, that John, meaning John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming, in verse 30 said, This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So, John the Baptist was actually, his mother was Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's cousin was Mary. And if we read through, and I don't know if I put it down here, but they were both pregnant at the same time. But one was about 6 months ahead of the other one. And so when Mary became pregnant, and I didn't, like I say, I guess I can look it up in my handy-dandy look up here, but Elizabeth maybe jumped in the womb for joy when the conception of Christ occurred. And where did Mary go to live as soon as she became pregnant? In a quiet manner, she went to her cousin Elizabeth and her husband, and her and Elizabeth's husband Zechariah. It's a very interesting story. There's a new sermon that's on the list called John the Baptist. My friend Bob Brown did it in Southern California, and I thought, you rascal, I was working on that, and he gave it. So if you ever listen to this, Bob, good job. But explain, you know, going through the life of John the Baptist, but he was, the mothers were cousins, and so he was born about 6 months ahead of Jesus Christ, and so his ministry started in his baptismal ministry. So he would say, well, he came first, but Christ actually preceded him, because what did he understand? He understood the scriptures, which was the Old Testament of God the Father and the Word, which became Jesus Christ. So he was given that understanding earlier, so he could say, well, I came first, but he was before me. You say that to anybody else, and they're going to want to lock you up. But he understood that. He's one of the one of the few that understood that. Certainly the Pharisees and the other rulers of the day did not. What is the connection between Exodus 3:13, the I am, and John 8:58, the I am there? So let's take a look at those two particular verses in Exodus 3, verse 13. I'm going to have to move along a little faster here because I'm getting hungry. Verse 13 of Exodus 3, and Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. They shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent you to me. So let's mark that one in our books. Now let's look at John 8, verse 58. Okay, in John 8:58, we read, and Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In the New International, it says, before Abraham was born, I am. Well, who said he's I am? Well, Jesus Christ did. And yet, this verse back here in Exodus, who is the God of Moses, that Moses was referring to and was talking with, said, I am. So we're really talking in both cases about Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ being the Lord of the Old Testament, and then referring to himself similarly, well, as that same person in the New Testament, saying, before Abraham was born, I am. Okay, so it's the same. It's the same person. Then we go to question 21. Since no one has ever seen God, how is it that Abraham, Jacob, and Moses all saw God? Who did they see? Okay, well, when we take a look at it, if we take a look at all of them that saw the I am or the word, and they all said they saw God, then they would all say they saw I am, or the YHVH, or the Yahweh, or Jehovah, was Jesus Christ, who was all the same personage. That's who they were seeing. It wasn't God the Father. And that's spelled out in the booklet on pages 24 and 25. And then we get to question 22, and back to our true-false. And you know, I went to a Baptist college, and they would not be able to answer this question. They wouldn't be able to answer it either way. They would have a very tough time of it. And yes or no, Jesus was both God and man. And so, how do we answer something like that? Because we have evidence that here he was I am, and yet we have evidence he was born of Mary. And so do we say that he was God, and do we say that he was man, or do we say he's both? And if we take a look at 1 Timothy 2:5, it will help us get closer to the answer. So if we look in 1 Timothy 2:5, in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. So here we have Paul writing about this Jesus Christ who calls him a man. Now let's take a look at Acts 2, verse 22. Let's take a look at Acts 2, verse 22. In Acts 2:22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. Well, that pretty much says that he was a man, because people eventually die. Okay, and if he were strictly spirit here, so he had to be fully man. And then let's take a look back. We started in John 1:1, and yet what we read earlier, and we read John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, and then, of course, all things were made by him, without anything that was made. Well, man doesn't have the power to create all of creation. So now we're looking at a spirit being that has that capacity. Let's look down to verse 18 in John 1. No man has seen God any time, only the begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, and he has declared him. So there's Jesus Christ, but no man has seen him. So Jesus Christ, now we have this conundrum here that Jesus is man, and yet he's also God. And now let's turn to, let's see, John 20, verse 28. John 20, verse 28. And what did the apostle, or the disciple Thomas, refer to Jesus Christ? This is after the resurrection. And verse 28, and Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. So here's a resurrected Jesus Christ. He said, this is my God. You don't say that to a man. So you have both the qualities of a man and the qualities of God. We can continue to read on in Romans 9 in verse 5. In Romans 9 in verse 5. In Romans 9, verse 5, we have, theirs are the patriarchs, from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever, forever praised. So there's a human ancestry of Jesus Christ, and yet he's God over all. So we're looking at a being who is fully man and fully God. Let's take a look at Titus 2 and verse 13. It's a very small book, so it's hard to get. There we go. Titus 2:13. looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So now we have another reference where Jesus Christ is God. So we have references to Christ being man, and we have Christ being multiple references for Christ being God. So we go back to the question, was Jesus both man and God? We would have to say yes. Okay. And so in our booklet, it summarizes it to fill the role on page 26, to perfectly fill the crucial role that Christ had to have been both God and man. He had to have been both God and man because he was a man in every sense of the word, or we have no salvation from our sins. So he had to be man enough to be able to die, to be resurrected. And he had to be God of the God family to show the opportunity and hope we have to join that family. And of course, he was the God of creation as well. Any questions before we launch into the... and you have to get with me if you think this format works. Does it help us dig through it? I shall have more booklets. They just aren't here yet. Or you can read it online. Any of these can read online. Just help you put the scriptures in order. We'll be able to go through these things so that it gives us a better understanding. So hopefully we have a little bit. We've only covered, the first 25 pages or so in the booklet, and there's about 60-some pages. So we'll follow this up the next time as we go through it, and I'll try to get this to you a week or two ahead so you have a head start on it. And with that, we can be dismissed to get ready for our potluck.